Let's open the word with a word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Oh, Lord, just let us see how it's absolutely the only book that could be from God, and let us be able to rightly divide it and figure out what your message is, how it should apply to us, and Lord, how important it is that we're in it. If it is from you, if it is your very thoughts, your very word, how important it is that we know it. I pray that you would guide and direct everything said. In Christ's name, amen. Uh-oh, okay, there it is. Yes. All right. Boom. About 4 years ago, I did a lesson that has a lot of this content in it. Life has been crazy, and I've been asking God what series I should do next. And because it was 4 years ago, because there's a lot added to it, and because many of you weren't here, and those of you that were here, we need to study this more than every 4 years. I'm going to go through a series that originally took me a lot less time, but because I have cut my sermons down in time, we're going to take 3 or 4 weeks to go through the same series because I don't want to keep you here till 1:30 every day like I used to. So, but this is such, I just love studying this topic and putting the puzzles together. It's getting the big picture of the Bible. How many of you come on Wednesday nights or have come on Wednesday nights since we've been doing Walk Through the Bible? All right, Walk Through the Bible studies every verse of the Bible, and it's going to take us 20 years to get through the Bible, but we're tearing down every word. This is going to be different. This is going to be run through the Bible as fast as you can, because what we're going to do here is going to be so different, and it's not going to be breaking it down word for word. It's going to be getting the all-encompassing picture. Why was it written? How does it fit together? What are we supposed to get out of it? It is the most incredible book in mankind's history. And I don't care if you're a Christian or a historian or an archaeologist. If you're open-minded, you have to say that. You don't just have to be a Christian to be able to say that. So I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever studied the Bible with enthusiasm and good intentions? You jump in there. Zach was coming back from the military this weekend, and he was listening to what, Leviticus? Was it? Where's he at? He's gone. He's gone. See, he's already burned out on the word. And he's like, and so he was like, Dad, it's really hard. It's hard listening to Scripture when you're listening to the book of Leviticus. How many of you have ever gotten in there, and by the time you listen or read the first few books, you're so dazed and confused, and you wonder how, you kind of look like this. Yeah, how does this fit together? Why one, do I even need this? Two, how does it all fit together? You can jump into 1 Kings, 2 Kings, you can jump in anywhere in the Bible and read something and get something out of it and then think, but how does this fit into God's whole word? So what we're going to do, we're going to break it down and we're going to discuss what the word is, what the main theme is, and how each section fits together purposefully and beautifully, so that anytime you jump into the Bible, you will know where you're reading, how it fits into the big picture, and what God was trying to do with this book. Okay? So it's going to be a very different but very needed concept. And it's so exciting. And I'm going to start from ground zero. Okay? So that if you walk in here today with no knowledge of the Bible whatsoever, by the time, if you'll stick with us for 3 or 4 weeks, that's how long it'll take since I'm breaking it down into smaller segments. In just 3 or 4 weeks, you'll have a complete encompassing understanding of how the Bible was written and why it is the way it is, okay? It's not going to be overwhelming. It's going to be a broad look. If you've jumped into it and you do feel like that guy, you're not alone. Most Christians do feel that way. And that's why this is going to be such an important time. And I ask you to try to come in, because if you miss one part of it, it's not going to fit together. It holds the very thoughts in the very heart of God, okay? And the depth of Scripture. Scripture is one of the only things on this earth that will be forever. The depth of Scripture is that, I think, in eternity, we still won't reach the end of the depth of Scripture. But here's the flip side of it. God knows what He's dealing with, my Lord. So even though it's endless in its depth, He makes it so that we can understand so much on the most basic level. There's not a person in here that could not get a full grasp of what God wants us to get out of Scriptures. So this is kind of going to be our course, the Bible for Dummies, over the next few weeks. Here's a problem, and I want you to be honest. I'll tell you why most of us don't have a grasp on the Bible. I'm just going to be honest, okay? Because you don't have a desire to. Because I can sit here and talk to the majority of you, and you can tell me every character, every plot twist, every change, every character that died off, every character that was introduced, what each theme of every season was of your favorite TV episode, or you can tell me what every one of the 24 Star Wars that came out, what happened in every one of them. You know everything about Harry Potter. You know which, what is it? What's the little groups of sorcerers they all go into? What is it? And what do you call them, like fraternities? What is it? See, you guys know. See, you know all those things. You know all those things. And it takes a lot of attention, time, and even study to know them. Yeah, it was a trap. It was a trap. All right, but you don't know God's Word. And here's what I want you to know. I'm telling you that if you jump in and your knowledge starts to grow and you start to see how the pieces fit together, even starting with what we're going to do right now, when you see how the pieces fit together and you learn some basic concepts about the Scriptures and what they really are and what they mean, it'll begin to blow your mind how it fits together and what it's saying and how unbelievably it just has to be true because of some of the things that are in it that you just don't know until you discover for yourself. And before long, I don't have to force myself to want to study Scripture anymore. Before long, I don't want to put it down. How many of you go through an entire series? Like, I read the Narnia series of 7 books. I didn't have time to read them, but Zachary bought them for me when he was a little kid, and he was so proud. He bought them with his own money, and I'm studying every day. I don't have time to read 7 books, and I look at this, and then he's all excited. I'm like, oh, I got to read them, you know? So I jump into the Narnia series. When I got to the 7th book, you know what I was saying? Oh, my gosh, I can't believe it's over. I want another one. That's how you'll feel about Scripture. If you begin to get into it and see what it's really saying and how it really does just blow your mind. So, biblical illiteracy, because most of us don't study, listen to me, you don't really know who God is because you're basing it on the world and you're basing it on your own father or some preacher man, some bald lunatic up in the pulpit. Scriptures tell you who God is. And you don't know who he is if you're not reading them. And you don't know who you really are. And the reason you're upset, the reason you're depressed about who you are, the reason you think life doesn't make sense, the reason you want to give up all the time is because you don't know who you really are. So it's going to help you know who God is. It's going to help you know who you are. And you know what? The fact that the majority, and I say that and don't apologize, the majority of church people are misled one way or the other by some crazy doctrine today, and the fact that the entire progressive movement can drive us into the gutters of hell is because you don't know Scriptures and I don't know Scriptures enough to refute the crud coming down the pipe. So you need to know Scriptures for yourself, not what I told you, not what you heard from Charles Stanley on the radio. You need to know what God said, and then nobody can mislead you. These are the things that we get from studying Scripture. And then the last thing, it handicaps your ability to love on anybody the way Christ calls you to. It handicaps your ability to answer a question, no matter how dumb it is from the world, no matter how easy it would be to answer with solid evidence, because you don't know. And I hear so many people say, well, I don't ever want to speak to anybody about God because I don't, man, they get me tied up in knots because I don't know enough. Yeah, you were saying that 7 years ago too, and guess what? You still don't know enough. Whose fault is that? That's an excuse. That's fine. Just give your testimony in the meantime what God's done for you. But after a while, your doggone ought to know enough because he's important enough to know. So, this is our chance to kind of turn it around, starting from ground zero. We're going to work our way up, see how it all fits together. And the goal here is to grasp the theme and the structure and the story, okay? Not the details. Because later on, I want you to get the details. When you dive in, you'll know where you are. You'll see how where you are fits in, okay? Now, I love this. How many military men have learned the Rifleman's Creed? If any of you, of course, before you were saved, ever saw a platoon, you've probably heard it recited on there. I personally have never seen Platoon. I've just heard about it. Okay, maybe. So, Rifleman's Creed. The Rifleman's Creed talks about how important the rifle is and how you and that rifle are one, and you're only going to win the war with that rifle if you know everything about that rifle. Well, what is our number one weapon? I didn't do this to be funny. I have the Bibleman's Creed. And I want you to listen to this. And it is mimicking the Rifleman's Creed, but I'm not doing it to be funny. I'm doing it because there's a point to it, and I want you to listen to this creed. If you listen, say amen. Amen. Say it like you mean it. Amen. All right, here we go. Bibleman's Creed. If you've got a Bible, hold it up. If you don't, hold up your iPad, because that's what you're playing Bible with. There you go. A lot of Texas instruments. You know how old I am. A lot of iPads. All right. Listen, there you go. This is my Bible. There are many like it, but this one is mine. My Bible is my best friend. It reveals true life. I must master it so that Jesus may be master of my life. My Bible without me is useless. Without my Bible, I am useless. I must know my Bible truly. I must live it truly before the enemy who is trying to kill me. I must love that enemy even in his hate and misunderstanding. I will. My Bible tells me what counts in this war is not the self-righteousness I can attain or the arguments I can win, nor the deeds I can perform. It tells me the simple and absolute giving of my heart is what counts. I will. Before God, my Bible and I are the defenders of Jesus Christ, through whom we will triumph over our enemy, because he is the Savior of the world. So be it, until the victory is given to God's kingdom and there is no enemy but peace. Amen. That's the way you ought to feel about your Bible. And your Bible's not some wonderful, sacred witchcraft gem that you can put under your pillow. I love when people say, "Oh, man, my house was full of demons, so I slept with my Bible every day for a month and they went away." Oh, my gosh. That's just sad. It's great that you got your Bible, but your Bible only helps you when you fill your head with the knowledge that's in it. It's like getting a letter from your loved one when you're gone away to war, and you just sleep on it every night and talk about, "Oh, I draw my strength from the letter from my loved one." And then 6 months later, you finally open that sucker, and it's because she left you for dear John. What good did it do you to just sleep on the letter? You got to open it. You got to learn, all right? It's God's plan for who he is, how we got here, what he wants from us, why I'm even alive, where this world is heading, how it will all end, and where we'll be after it does end. That's kind of important stuff. It's a little more important than Harry Potter. Okay? Now, this is so awesome. And I'm just going to start this. And you guys have heard this. A lot of new people haven't. And I'm just going to say it because it just blows my mind anyway. I was listening to some facts just recently that compared this to the Quran. And it blew me away. For those of you that don't know and for those of you that do know, I want you to hear it again. Our Bible was written over a period of 1500 to 1600 years. Now, I want you in your own mind to come up with any other Bible, any other book, that even compares to this. Listen to me right now, please. This is God's Word. It's written over a span of 1500 to 1600 years, and yet it does not contradict itself. It has one simple theme. The Quran, on the other hand, was written in 23 years. The Bible was written by over 40 different authors, most of which that didn't know each other, that lived in a far different time span, that ranged from kings and priests to paupers and prisoners, living in totally different times with different groups of people, all writing over 1,600 years with a perfect theme. The Quran was written in 23 years by one person. One. And he lived a life of misery and depression, thinking about suicide after he did it until the day he died, and still didn't know if he was saved and going to go to heaven. There's kind of a difference between one man writing something over 23 years and 40 men writing it over 1,600 years with perfect fluidity. Did I say that right? The Bible's written in three different languages. It was written on three different continents, but it kept its fluidity. It's awesome, it's unified, it's consistent, and when you dig into the pages about what it reveals, it blows your mind. Already, I could stop, say amen and amen, and walk out that door with applause if you were listening, and you'd realize this book is unlike any other book that's ever been written in history. Because you can't get three people in here living in the same time and the same community to write about one topic and agree totally on it. Let's try 40 people over 1,600 years in three continents. That right there shows you enough about God's Word. 66 different books, but they're not all full-size books. They're all from one short letter, just a paragraph or two long, to a few chapters. If you want to get the equivalence, we always think, man, digging into that Bible is going to be so hard. How many of you have read Narnia, the series of Narnia? Anybody? The series of Narnia is almost, when you do the word count, the same as reading through the Bible. How many of you ever read Harry Potter that I talked about? Harry Potter is almost the same word count as the Bible. How many of you ever read Game of Thrones? You won't admit it. Almost identical in words. How many of you have ever read The Fellowship of the Ring, The Two Towers, The Return of the King, and The Hobbit? I know the youth in here have had marathons to watch them all in one night. Do you know that it's almost word for word the same length as the Bible? But we can't get through that Bible. It's just too hard. I've been trying for 12 years. But I've gone through the entire Lord of the Rings how many times? It's not that we can't. That lets you know how readable it is, okay? Here's the first place I want to begin. And it's a beautiful lesson in and of itself. And it's when we want to understand how the Bible fits together. This is going to be a strong teaching series, but oh, it's got some powerful lessons in it, okay? So stay with me. Keep your thinking caps on. We'll tap dance. We'll do cartwheels. We'll do whatever we need to do. What is the biggest, most visible division? If you take the entire Bible, it's divided into two big parts. What are they? What? Old and New Testament. Very good. So that's where we're going to start. Why is there an Old and New Testament? How do they fit together? And why do I have to read them both? Okay, so you got them both. The Old Testament's 39 books. The New Testament's 27 books. Now, to understand the word testament, let me see if I can pronounce this in Greek. Are you ready? Diaphake. I think I got that right, all right? It means contract, covenant, or will. So it's old covenant. Old contract, new contract. Old will, new will. That's what it's saying when you hear Old Testament, all right? Now, there's a total of seven different covenants in the Bible, but these two main ones. And so we're going to break them down, and I'm going to spend the majority of the time today breaking that down. And then we're going to flow through the Bible and let you see how everything fits together in times to come in the next couple of weeks. But today, I want to break down, why do we have an Old and New Testament? What do they mean? And this, some of you, this is going to be like an aha moment, all right? First off, the Old Testament or Old Covenant. Okay, so many people say, I don't even read the Old Testament. It doesn't refer to me. And I'll let you, you'll understand why as we go into this. But then suddenly you'll understand, I like the Old Testament better than the New Testament. You're going to see why. The Old Covenant was centered around what group of people? Anybody know? The Jews, the Hebrews. Okay, it was written to them. God gave them the Ten Commandments. We've been in Exodus in Wednesday nights. Exodus 20, he gave them the Ten Commandments. And then the next three chapters, he gives them all these laws of the Old Covenant. Okay, the old contract. Tells them how to live, how to worship, how to conduct business, how to have their laws. It was to separate them from the rest of the world to begin with. They were to be a different breed. They were not supposed to walk like the rest of the world. And then when they would break these commandments, God had given them a system of sacrifice and atonement. Okay? We know in the Old Testament they used to sacrifice lambs, goats. It was a bloody mess. All right? But now I want you to listen. And we just went through this. This is literally the last chapter we stopped on Wednesday nights. I want you to, this is in all of the Old Testament. What does testament stand for? Covenant or contract. The moment that the entire Old Testament comes down to is in this paragraph I'm getting ready to read to you when God establishes this contract with his people. It's what the whole Old Testament based around, okay? It's in Exodus 24. Exodus 24, 3, and then 6 through 8. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Now this is going to fit together great, so go with me. Ride in the car till we get there. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Verse 6, and Moses took half the blood he had done a sacrifice and put it in basins or bowls and half the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. We'll make sense of this in a minute. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood from the basin or the bowl, sprinkled it on the people. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words. So God gives him the words. Then he has to get blood in a bowl. He sprinkles some on the altar. What does that represent? You come to the altar to worship
blood,
right? And then he took some of the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. Why blood? Blood is because of this. He was saying in all of these old covenants, there always had to be a sacrifice with blood. And what they're saying is this is so important. If someone doesn't keep this contract, may you pay with your blood. Okay? And the animal is sacrificed to show how serious this is. The blood is sprinkled on the parties, and it's like, you better do it, or may this happen to you. That's pretty serious, right? All right, so there was blood, there was a covenant. God was saying, hey, do this. Just keep my commands and love me, and I'm going to do everything for you. All I'm asking you to do is obey, love one another, love me, and I'm going to do everything for you. But if you don't, what does the blood represent? You will pay with your life, okay? So everything in the Old Testament is based around this. We have the Ark of the Covenant, right? The word that was put, the Ten Commandments that were put in the Ark of the Covenant were called the Tablets of the Covenant. Everything's based around this contract. Now, let me tell you, all the way through, even when we get into Jeremiah and all the prophets, which you're going to see how they all fit into later, let me show you how this one contract made in Exodus 24 carries through the Old Testament. Jeremiah 11, 1 through 4. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this, what class? Covenant. Speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the word of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, and from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do according to all that I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. So he's saying, you are my creation, you're my people, listen to me, continue, and you'll be blessed. Rebel, and there will have to be penalty of death. I made you. I'm showing you how to love. I am showing you how to exist with one another. If you can't follow these commandments and you have nothing but hate and spite in your life, I will be forced to take you out. Okay? So, in the greater scheme of things, that's great. I now understand what God did with the Hebrews and why he did it. That's awesome. But what purpose could that possibly have for me? That's why a lot of people don't read the Old Testament. Oh, I'm reading the laws of the Hebrew people 1,400 years before Christ. Why? Right? It's a good question. So let's check it out. Because you're not going to appreciate it. You're not going to dig into it unless you know why it literally affects you. Okay? So one, it separated these people from the rest of the world and made them especially devoted to him because this is what God was planning to do. He said, I'm going to set you apart. I want to change your mindset. I want you to begin to really understand what love and action means. If you love, this is what you will do because these are actions of love. My laws are all based on love, okay? I want to separate you from the world because I'm going to make you a special group of people. And out of this special group of people, I'm going to bring one special person into the world. And it will be my own son, Jesus Christ. So he had to separate these people and grow them up in his ways and prepare them to be the one that would bring his own son into the world. That was the first reason, okay? Two. Oh, sorry. I could have read that to you to prove it. And the Lord said, Genesis 18, 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Remember, Abraham was the beginning of the nation. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. How are all the nations blessed in Abraham? Jesus Christ, who came for the Hebrew people. All right. Number two, it showed God's holiness and his standard of perfection. We've got to understand God is awesome. God is loving. God is sacrificial. God is humble. But God is holy. And we seem to forget that in my buddy Jesus, right? When we're carrying around our my buddy Jesus doll who loves and forgives, and he does, we don't understand that he is so righteous. He is so holy. And that doesn't mean he walks around like this and looks down at everyone. It means that in his love, he will be nothing but righteous. He would never, righteous means doing the right thing. It means he will always be righteous and do the right thing because his love is so perfect, he can't help but to do the right thing. Not that he's all uppity and looking down at you, but he's just the opposite. He's so humble and loves you so much, he's going to always do the right thing in that love. So it's showing his standard, okay? Three, in Leviticus 11 and 20 and other places, he's saying, I want you to be holy. I'm giving you the laws to be holy for one reason, because I'm holy. Because I've learned how important it is to love purely and I want to give you these laws to let you see who I am. If we didn't have his word, we would have no idea that's the face of God. We could put any face we wanted on there, right? Devil worshipers could be just as right as we are, right? But you got the word because he said, this is my face. This is my personality. This is my holiness. And he wants us to learn that. And then next, he sets it up after we learn that in the Old Testament again with his laws to reveal the true state of men's hearts. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, this is what it would take to love. Okay? This is what it would take that to put someone else above you and be obedient enough that you would put yourself out to follow my laws, to love someone else and love me. He's showing that we just are too self-centered to do it. Here's the deal. I could put two kids in a sandbox, and you know what's going to happen if I throw a couple of toys in there. Okay? If I don't tell them what they should and shouldn't do, and they just gouge each other's eyes out and throw sand and holler and hoot and fight, and there's not a lot I can say. But if I set them in there and I say, here's what I want you to do, and they're old enough to understand, and you need to love little Johnny. That means you can't steal his toys and punch him in the nose, right? And then you do it anyway. Your heart was bad in the first place. But when I say, please don't do this, and you say, forget you, I'm doing what I want, now the fact that I gave you a command reveals that your heart really is evil. Does that make sense? Your heart was evil anyway. But the fact that I say, hey, I'm going to set some rules, don't do this, and then you go ahead and do it, lets me show you that, no, you wouldn't have listened to me anyway. God did that. He brought his law. Listen to me. He had to show us. This is what it means to be loving to someone. This is what it means to be holy. I'm giving you these laws because I want you to see that you're hopeless, that you don't love other people more than yourself, that you are prone to just look out for you. Okay? Listen. Romans, New Testament, 7:7-12. He's explaining why the law was brought in the Old Testament. Okay? In fact, it was a law that showed me my sins. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have the power. Stop right there for a second. How many people, you wouldn't give a hoot about touching that red button unless somebody said, whatever you do, don't touch that red button. And then you realize just how much of a beanhead you are, because now you can't think about anything else, right? That's what this is saying. Hey, I wouldn't have known that I've got a covetous, mean heart unless you told me not to do it. Yes. That you better not touch. All right. Verse 9. At one time, listen to what he says. Listen. Focus. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life. Okay, listen to what he's saying. The law's command, which was supposed to teach me how to love and live life, brought me spiritual death instead. Why? Because these beautiful commands that have such meaning of love, I can't follow them. I'm dead. I'm a dirtbag. That's what he's saying, okay? Okay, I lost my spot while I was reading that. Okay, here we go. Got it. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of these commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. Here's what he's saying. Hey, when we have society's laws, let's compare it. Society's laws are good. They are there to tell me that I can't do certain things because I don't want to hurt people. But by breaking those commands, they have been nothing but horrific to me because they put me in jail. So what's meant to be a great thing and teach me how to be in society because I wouldn't listen, the law is terrible to me. And I'm hating it right now because I'm going to the electric chair because of the law. That's what he's saying, okay? But he's saying, hey, nobody would have put me in the electric chair if it wasn't for the law because I wouldn't have been, they couldn't have convicted me. So God gave the law in the Old Testament, knowing we couldn't keep it, to show us how dark our hearts really were. All right? Number 4. It gives a physical outward form of law and restraint until the heart can be cleansed. Here's the deal. When you're a kid, right, you got to listen to mommy and daddy. Focus with me. This is what the law is there for. When you get older, hopefully, you grow out of your immature ways and you learn to do good, although mommy and daddy are dead and gone because you got good in your heart and you learned how to do good from the inside. But until you learn that, You got to have somebody over you saying, if you don't do better, I'm going to paddle your little behind and send you to bed, right? So literally, the law was there until we can have the Holy Spirit in our heart, until God can teach us to love the way we're supposed to, and we don't need someone over us all the time. Until that point, it's our tutor. It's our master. Listen to this. Excuse me, Galatians 3, 19, and then 23 through 25. Listen close to this. What purpose then does the law serve? Hey, that's the question we're asking, right? So this is a direct answer. Listen. It was added because of transgression. Transgression means sin that I knew was sin. Okay. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Okay, it says, listen. It says it was added later. It says the word was added. Here's why. 23. Still in Galatians. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, the word used there for tutor is the exact word of people in the New Testament time who had servants to take care of their kids. They'd carry them to school. They'd bring them home from school. They would punish them when they did wrong. It was like big nanny, right? That was the word. So what he's saying here, the law that I give you is your big nanny. It's telling you what to do and telling you how wrong you are when you don't do it until you can learn to grow up. All right? Now, that was the Old Testament. And I'm going to show you in just a few minutes after I speak about the New Testament why. Oh, and there's so much more to it. That's just the beginning stages of it. The Old Testament is every bit as important, if not more important, than the New Testament to us today. I'm going to show you why in a minute. But that's the overview of the Old Testament. And I'm going to talk about them both together here to connect them, plug them in together, and then we'll talk about them specifically. Old Testament was to bring us the law, to teach us how to act and to teach us that our hearts are wrong and to teach us what God's heart is really like. Okay? We failed. We made a covenant with God, a covenant that's so important. God says, if you can't learn how to love, you can't keep this covenant. You will have to pay with your life. Why does he have a right to do that? That doesn't sound very nice. Well, guess who gave you your stinking life? He gave you life. He's nothing but love. He says, I want you to love one another. And if you can't do that, and that's the only reason I created you, you don't need to be here and make life miserable for everybody else. You will pay with your life. But he loves you so much, it tears his own heart out to even have to say that. Just like if I tell my son, if you do that one more time, you will be grounded for the rest of the summer after I beat your hide off. And the whole time I'm just praying, please don't let him do it. I don't want to punish him. I want to have a good time with my son. I want to love on him. I want to go to the beach. I don't want to spank him. And when he does it, I cry more than he does. But because I love him, what do I have to do? Got to follow through. All right. So what is the New Testament? This is so awesome. What does the New Testament or New Covenant stand for? Now listen close. The old covenant between God and his people was binding to what if you broke the covenant? Death. All right. It showed our rebellion. It proved that we could never do what we need to do. All right. But the new covenant or new contract starts with Jesus Christ. So look right there. That is exactly why and when the New Testament and the Old Testament divide. Okay. When Christ stepped onto the earth, the Old Testament, at a specific dead point in his life, the Old Testament ceased, the old covenant, the old contract, and a new contract was signed. And this is where, if you understand the Bible, that you can shout hallelujah and run around the building with a banner, okay? Listen to Jesus' own words about the exact moment the Old Testament stopped and the New Testament began, the Old Testament being a contract, okay? Luke 22:20, likewise, he also, Jesus, took the cup after supper, saying, where are we at here, class? The last supper. Right before he goes off to crucifixion. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the what? New covenant. Now you can read that and understand it very clearly. This is the new covenant, which breaks what? The entire old covenant, all 39 books. This is the new covenant, listen, in my blood which is shed for you. Now, let's think for a minute. This is how awesomely God puts it all together. The old covenant, I want you to be holy, which means righteous, which means be right, which means love people like you should. If you can't do it, if you don't keep this covenant, somebody's got to die. But God loved us so much. He's going to enforce it because he's holy. He's righteous. He has to, but he hates it. Jesus says, this is the new covenant paid for in my blood. Here's the deal. The covenant was signed. Somebody, because the covenant was broken, now has to pay with blood. But I am not going to lose you. I'm not going to lose you. This is God speaking. Whatever it takes, I'm not going to lose you, but I have to keep my covenant. So I guess I'll just shed my own blood. Did you get that? When he says, this is my new covenant, okay, paid for with my blood that has been required since the beginning of time. This is how the two fit together. He knew we would hurt him. He knew we would break it. But he had an ultimate plan. And now, here's what's so awesome. You know, everybody says, well, I'm not under. I want you to get this. This is big time. This is going to be everything you need to know as a Christian here in the Bible. How many people say, well, I don't live under the old covenant anymore. I'm not under the law. The law's been done away with. Have you ever heard that? The law's been done away with. If the law's been done away with, then nobody today should die. Because you only die under penalty of the law. Okay, if I break the law, and I've been sentenced to 20 years, and I go to jail and I serve 20 years, when I come out on the other side of that 20 years, and I've paid, and I'm a free man, can anybody ever accuse me again? It's done, right? It's done. Jesus Christ did not come and do away with the law and said, we're not going to do with that old law stuff anymore. I just want everybody to put on beads and flowers and love one another. This is the age of grace. The law is forever. But Jesus said the law was here to teach you to do right, and you just couldn't do right, but I can't lose you. But I have to maintain righteousness. So I won't do away with the law. Listen, I will fulfill the law. I will go ahead and say, you couldn't do right. You got to be punished. Let's get it over with. And I'll take all of your punishment and it'll be paid for. And then I'll give you my name. And when the judge comes and says, you got to go to jail, you show him the card and you say, I've already paid my dues. I don't have to go to jail. That's how you get out of it. The law is still in effect. But if I have to pay with my life for killing someone and I go to the electric chair, well, I'm dead now. So does the law have any power over me? No, I'm dead. So Jesus said, I died for you because you should have died to the law. If you will accept my death as yours, you are dead to the law and the law will not hurt you anymore. So the law is still there, but when you accept him, he says, I covered you. Now, what that means is he didn't just cover you for those sins. He means if you sin again tomorrow, they can't hold you accountable. You're dead. Right? Does it mean you want to do it? No. Anybody that would die for me, I want to do right, but I'm going to mess up. Listen to how this is explained in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, we think, was written by Paul, but it's called Hebrews because it was written to the Hebrews. Okay? And this is how he's explaining what Jesus Christ did. Listen, it's pretty awesome. 9:13-15. Under the old system, the blood of goats and of bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For the power of eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now listen to this part. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and the people, so that all who are called on can receive the eternal inheritance from God as promised. Listen to this. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of sin that they committed under the first covenant. Okay? They couldn't keep it. So he died. And he says, I love you so much, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to sign your name to my death certificate so that you cannot be charged for anything. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what, class? Fulfill. Okay. we're going to actually finish on time. But I'm going to pull this together. This is such an awesome start. So Jesus fulfilled the requirements for the punishment. And here was the result. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this is Paul. You who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the law of marriage is no longer applied to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. I hope you're getting this. The Old Testament says you can't do it, you got a bad heart. And I really, really need to do away with you because I want pure love to be given. I want pure love to be received. But God Himself sees something in us that's so awesome. So awesome that He's going to take on the results of that covenant. Do you think He didn't know from the beginning when He signed that covenant that He was going to have to be the one to bleed and die for us? That is why your God is so much more amazing. To this day, when a Muslim closes in prayer, when they close in prayer, they pray for mercy and peace to the Prophet Muhammad, because to this day, the one who wrote the Quran doesn't know if he made it to heaven. And a Muslim closes their prayers always, give Muhammad peace and assurance that he will one day go to heaven. Show him mercy. But my God was so worried about me not making it. He's like, you're not going to be able to make it, but I will not accept that. I will step down from my throne and I will give everything I can give down to my last emotion, down to my last drop of blood, down to my last shred of skin off my back, down to humility. I will give everything I have because you're worth it, and I'm not going to rest until I've made a way for you to come home. All you have to do is say, wow, I'm loved that much. I'll accept the new contract. I'll accept that you died. Please take me. I want to live for you. And I understand that you've already paid for my sins. So if I mess up every day from this point on, but I'm trying, I am always going to be confident that I'm going home, because it's not what I'm doing. It's that you cared enough to pay for my sins already. I'm dead to the law. I am an untouchable. My God cared enough to pave the way so clearly that I can look at Him every time I mess up and I'm laying in a cesspool of my own junk and I did it again. I can look up with a smile and say, I know I'm okay, because my God loved me that much. And if the blood of God Himself is not enough to pay for your stinking sins, you got an issue. The joy is that in your worst moments, the place you should get your happiness, when you've messed up the most, if you're really repentant, it should be your happiest moment of all, because you have the only faith in the world that can say, no matter how bad I messed up, it gives me more reason to glorify my God. More reason to be proud of my God. More reason to be thankful, because I know I don't deserve it. David, who was the man after his own heart, David is the one that messed up worse than any of us. He's the one that said, listen to me. David said, I have messed up so badly in the Psalms that I've lost my friends. I've pleased my enemies. I have no one left. I'm in bed sick, because you had to make me sick to wake me up to make me realize that I've sinned. I don't have anybody left in my life, God. But I know you're still crazy about me. Who else will I turn to but you? I don't have anybody left. I got nobody. Have you messed up that bad? And guess why God said He loved David so much? Because David didn't rely on how good of a man he was. David knew he was filth. David relied on the glory of, but my God would come down and have his skin torn off in crazy love for me. Not looking down his nose at me like some high and mighty, but someone who's so romantically, passionately in love with me that he would have his flesh torn off so that I could look at him unashamedly and say, I'm still going to heaven. I'm still loved. I got nobody left but my God, because I ran them all off, and you still are crazy about me. That's why what we believe is so different from anything else in the world, and it's got to be the only one that's true. Regardless of how incredibly that book was written, regardless of how long it took and how many people and how unified it was, regardless of the incredible things I'm getting ready to show you next week that make it, it's just got to be true. Regardless of all that, the simple message is unlike anything else you would ever hear anywhere. So the last question, and we're out of here. Well, if the Old Testament scriptures don't apply to me today, then why is it so important to study and learn them? Okay, I've been forgiven. Okay, I'm not under the old law anymore. I died to it. Then let me just read about Jesus. You got to say it right. Jesus. Well, let's give you just a really quick, and we're going to go through this really quick, but I want you to understand this. This is why the Old Testament rocks, okay? Why you still need to read the whole Bible. Number one, because the Old Testament tells your origin, it tells God's perfect plan, it tells what he was wanting when he was shooting for it all, even though he knew he would mess it up, and that's kind of a hint as to what he wants in the end, right? So, where we came from is a very important question. And what we do while we're here is another very important question. So number one, it tells of our origin, what God's perfect plan was. Number two, this is awesome, because the Old Testament gives the entire story of Jesus Christ coming to save us. I want you to get this. Please say amen.
Amen.
All right. Again, I'll keep comparing it to the Quran, because this is the closest thing we've got. Okay, but you can compare it to any religion. When Muhammad came, he just stepped onto the scene, spoke his few words for 23 years, and was gone. The Old Testament, for 1,400 years, told about the man to come, where he would come from, what he would do, who his relatives would be, how he would be born, when he would be born, how he would die, why he would die, who would kill him. Everything about the Messiah to come, everything about Jesus Christ whom we want to know is real. The only reason we know he's real is because we have the only faith in the world that has over 1,000 years of testimony with every stinking little detail that said he was coming, when he would come, how he would come, and we can put it all on the table with historical and archaeological facts and prophetic facts. Hundreds of prophecies that said this, 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 and this would happen just like this in this place and this time with these people. And it all happened. And it's just like rubber stamp, rubber stamp, rubber stamp, rubber stamp. Yep, that's God. When he comes, you better look at him because it all came true. It all happened like I said. Is there another stinking book in the whole world that ever had that about one person before they came? No. That's why you need the Old Testament. That's why the Old Testament is more important than the New Testament, because the New Testament talks about, yeah, he came, and it tells everything he did, but the Old Testament gave every intricate detail so that when the New Testament came with history to prove that it happened, you already had the whole picture to say, this is God's stamp that it's real. No other religion in the world has that. And if you miss the Old Testament, you miss all that. And you can go back into the Psalms and different things that are prophetically read that it's Jesus. You read Psalm 22. It talks about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, which we see. It was separated by two or three different cultures and hundreds of years before it. We didn't even know about crucifixion when Psalm 22 was written. But not only does it describe it perfectly, it tells Jesus' emotion, his heartbreak, his feeling of total isolation and failure before God while he was becoming sin for us. Not only does the Old Testament talk about all the details of his coming before he comes to prove he was real, but it gives you his heart when his heart was pouring out in desperation. When he screamed out the words, my God, where are you at? When he was so heartbroken for me and you that he even felt like God had abandoned him. Psalm 22 in the Old Testament expressed how he would feel before it ever happened. That's awesome. And how awesome is a God that would allow himself to think that he was abandoned and alone and hated so that you would never have to feel that? Think about that. You've never felt as alone as Jesus Christ did. And he did it because he didn't want you to feel that. And it was talked about hundreds of years before he even came. So it would be proof when it happened. Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you. I want you to listen to this before I read it. Look up here one more time. When Jesus came and he had to prove to everybody at his time, had to prove to his disciples, I am the Messiah. He didn't have a single word of the New Testament. He proved to them who he was guaranteed by using the words of nothing but the Old Testament. And he was like, hey, how can you deny me? Look at all the things that have happened that I couldn't control. Let me show you how this was all written down. Okay? And this is Jesus saying that, Luke 24, 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, listen, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and even the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, which the scriptures at that point meant nothing but the Old Testament. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ, Messiah, to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So he says, you didn't need anything but the Old Testament. The New Testament is the glory to the whole world that it happened. Okay? Number three, it tells the prophecies of the Messiah's future return. Okay? It told us all the old prophecies about what would happen when he came and he would die, right? And they all came true. And you can look it up yourself. Don't trust me. Look it up. But now, here's the cool thing. Here's the other reason the Old Testament's important. Half of those prophecies were about a time after the Messiah was to come and die and be resurrected. It was about a time he was supposed to come back a second time. And if all the things about his first appearance came true and we can look it up retrospect, how much more should your confidence be that his second return is just as sure? And it's all written about in detail in the Old Testament. That ought to really blow you up. Number four, it foreshadowed God's every major event thus far, not only about the Messiah, not only about every detail he was supposed to have, but everything God's ever done through all the nations of men have been generally or specifically spoken about in the Old Testament, and we've gotten to see it come true. How much more of a stamp and a fingerprint do you need? That's why the Old Testament's important. Number five, every story of the Old Testament shows God's heart. Listen, every story shows his heart, his priorities, his power, his character, and his truth, because everything came true. And it helps to build our faith. So it gave us a promise of a Messiah. It gave us a foundation to understand the Messiah. It gave us proof of the Messiah. And it gives us all the information that the Messiah is going to have about his return. Why do we need the Old Testament? That's pretty awesome. That's pretty rocking. And there is not another book. When I had to go up to Cleveland and I was with Mark, and every day going to the little boy's room was a big accomplishment, wasn't it, Mark? You go and you sit down, and you know where I went to every day nobody told me to? The Psalms, the Old Testament, the poetry and the love stories from Jesus. Do you realize the Bible is the biggest, most awesome, passionate love story written in history? It was, this is my beloved whom I am nuts about. Satan tricked her into leaving me, and I will fight hell and high water, and I will destroy the universe to get my beloved back, even though it's going to cost me my life. That's a pretty doggone awesome love story. So this is where we'll stop. Comparison, old and new. Old Testament begins with the harmony between God and men. When we get to the end of it, the New Testament ends with the harmony of God and men. There's hell to pay in between, and guess who takes the brunt of it? The groom. The Old Testament shows hopelessness because sin showed me that I'm a beanhead, right? The New Testament ends with the hopefulness that God's grace dying for me took away that sin. The Old Testament tells of the Messiah who is to come, and the New Testament tells the whole story that he came just like they said he would with every word. So, now that I've taught you, or we've learned together, this is our Bible. This is the old and the new. These are the contracts. This is the love story. This is why I need both. And Wednesday, we do the walk through the Bible. What we're going to do? We're going to run through the Bible every Sunday morning for the next 3 or 4 weeks as we begin to break it down. And I just tell you how it fits together. And as you begin to see how seamlessly, how incredibly it fits together, it's going to blow your mind. So I ask you, if you got to miss church this week, miss all you have to later, but try to come in the next 2 or 3 more weeks as we walk through this, because it will be information that you will treasure the rest of your life, okay? But one of the most awesome things that you can get out of this is the purpose and the theme of these pages. was to show God's heart, was to write his love story, was to show us who we are, who he is, that we have failed him miserably, and that it doesn't matter. He's never going to give up on you. How many of you don't work for God, don't worship God, don't go any farther for God because you think, why would God want to use me? And he says, stop thinking that way. I will never leave your side. I've paid it all. I've fulfilled the Old Testament contract. Look at the proof of who I was supposed to be. I'm here. Just love me. That alone is a hint of how crazy awesome Jesus Christ is. Stop. Jesus Christ is God. He's creator. But for a moment, stop and think about this. He left all of that to become a simple man. He had to, for a time, hit the reset button, become human, have limited knowledge, have no power. Everything he did was through the Holy Spirit in the will of the Father. Have our fears, our emotions, our anxieties, our temptations. When Jesus Christ chose to love you, he chose to love you as a fallen, broken, humble, precious man with the heart of God. He didn't do it all as some high and mighty that was untouchable. He came down with all the weaknesses of a man and gave himself completely and passionately to love you. And he says, just love me back. And it's the beginning of the most awesome journey you'll ever have. It's not little weak, soft-hearted pushovers that should become Christians. It's the ones with the grit and the dirt under their fingernails that are willing to never back down, never shut up, never give up on someone who cared enough to never give up on them. You ought to be the toughest, most passionate characters ever alive if you realize what your Jesus Christ did and you realize he's asking you to do the same thing or you don't love him back. And this book is that story. And I hope that you see that. And we're going to go on a journey over the next couple of weeks to dig the rest of that story out and make you appreciate him like you never have. But stop right here and know the Old Testament showed proof like no other book. The New Testament revealed that that truth came to be in studyable, understandable, provable ways. If you can't stop right there and think, well, I have not given myself to Christ because I didn't know what to believe, there's your evidence. If you've heard me say enough, then you should do something today. If you haven't heard me say enough, you've obviously heard enough to go and do some investigating, and don't stop until you find out. Because I would think that where you're going to spend eternity and how you should make every decision in this life is enough of a reason for you to study until you understand and make a decision. It's not exactly like I'm trying to decide which cruise I'm going to go on this summer. It's a pretty big deal. So don't stop until you understand, because now you know that information is out there that can help you make that decision for real. You have no excuse not to look at it. So I hope you join me as we go through the rest of the book. But we've already understood enough now to know that God is awesome, God is real. Let's stand for prayer.